Thank you, Lord. Would you like to sit down? So I'm going to be speaking on Jeremiah 29:7, but I'd just like to look first at 2 Kings chapter 6, just a short passage here, starting at verse 15. This is where the Arameans are coming and they're attacking the people of Israel. And Elisha sees that they're coming, and his servant, Elisha's servant, goes out and sees the military forces which are arrayed against them. And picking it up in verse 15, this is what we read. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Well, I wanted to read that because I've been meditating over the last couple of weeks about what it is to see in the Spirit. What does it actually mean to walk in the Spirit, to move in the Spirit, and to see in the Spirit? And we get one kind of glimpse here through this passage of what happens when Elisha's servant is able to see in the Spirit. He's suddenly able to see things which he was simply not able to see before and in any other way. In the flesh, he cannot see any good news whatsoever. But when his eyes are opened, everything changes. His perspective goes through a 360-degree turn. Suddenly, he is given faith through having his eyes opened. And I just feel that this is something that God wants to say to each one of us this morning. That when we feel like we're surrounded, when we feel like our city is surrounded, when we feel as if secular humanism is coming in and squatting on our city, there is another reality. There is another reality, which is that God is present. His armies are present, his angels are present, and he wants us to know that, and he wants us to be blessed. So let us be a church which opens our eyes. And this is what God counsels to the exiles in Babylon in the letter in Jeremiah 29, which I'm going to read from now. This is a people who have been transplanted from Jerusalem into Babylon. They're actually a people who didn't know the protection of God when Nebuchadnezzar and his troops came in 597 BC. Because God, in his providential purposes, wanted these people to be carried into exile. Jeremiah has talked for chapters and chapters and chapters about the conviction of God, which is coming, the judgment of God, which is coming. And now it comes upon the people in Jerusalem, and over 3,000 of them are transported to Babylon. And here they are in a new city, in Babylon, in a pagan city, in the most powerful city of its day, in a seductive city, and in a city which is attempting to work its kind of soft power upon them and to get them to come over to its side, in the terms that we read about in Daniel 1, to come and eat at the Lord's table. The Lord being Nebuchadnezzar, not the Lord God. So this is the letter, part of the letter that God gives to Jeremiah in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. He's an Israelite priest, and he's writing to over 3,000 people just taken into exile in Babylon. This is how the letter reads. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, what's he going to say? Is he going to say, guys, just for the moment, go underground? Is he going to say, build worshiping communities in order to sustain yourself? Is he going to say, engage in a kind of policy of non-cooperation? Is he going to say, take up arms against the Babylonians? What is he going to say? This is what he says next. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place, Jerusalem. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So just an amazing counterintuitive message that God gives them. He doesn't say batten down the hatches. He doesn't say hide and keep a low profile. He says quite the opposite. Engage with the Babylonians. Establish that you're here for the long run. Establish that you're not simply like when we go to New Wine, we're intense and we're, you know, swiftly passing through the New Wine showground. No one expects us to stay. He wants the Babylonians to know that these folk brought here into exile against their will are here for the long haul. And all of the language is around rooting down in that place. It's about build, it's about planting, it's about cultivating, it's about establishing continuity of generations. But it goes further than that. Why would the people of Judah who've been brought into exile here want to pray for Babylon? Babylon has just desecrated Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, burnt buildings and homes. And yet God says, pray for the peace and prosperity of this place and seek it in whatever way you can. The word peace here, it's the word shalom. So God is not talking about our having a kind of peaceful posture in the sense of being laid back and chilled towards our city, people of peace in that sense that we're just kind of, we're okay to be around because we're not going to pick a fight. No, the word shalom describes a kind of comprehensive flourishing that he wants the exiles to seek for this alien city. So exile is a time of trauma. These people have just experienced a complete demolition of their belief system and how it was represented in Jerusalem. But it can also be a time of tremendous creativity. Back in 2013, the former rabbi of Great Britain, Jonathan Sacks, delivered a lecture where he talked about what it is to be an exile and what he called a creative minority. And a number of people have taken up that phrase and have said, that actually is a very good description these days of the Christian church in this land. We are a creative minority. And one of the things that Sachs says as he speaks in his case to a Jewish audience who have learned these survival tactics from Jeremiah 29 is that when you're in exile, you have to be able to speak two languages. You have to be able to operate in two worlds simultaneously. You are in Babylon, but you want to keep your faith life with a firm foot in Jerusalem. You've got to be able to coexist in these two worlds. And you've got to be able to speak different languages according to the needs that you're in. And Sachs says this requires quite a complex finessing of identities. We are placed in a complex position as Christians in a secular world, wanting to see the peace and prosperity of the city. But look what the Jewish people have achieved for thousands of years through this. An incredible creative contribution again and again and again to different societies and cultures that they've moved through. And this is what Christ wants for us too in Oxford. This amazing city of Oxford, this complex and diverse city of Oxford, a strategic city that takes in people from all around the world to study and then to go back to their nations. A city of poverty. Terrible income disparity. The most expensive city in the country to live in from the point of view of income to habitation ratio. A city of students, but a city of professionals. A city of IT specialists, a city of after-schools club workers. It's a very, very rich, diverse, and complex city. And it is a city without shalom in many ways. It has its divisions, it has its fractures, it has its injustices. And what God wants is that we get involved in those things and seek to be an antidote to the ills that are going on. Alan Scott, who's a former pastor who led Vineyard Church Causeway in Northern Ireland, has got a very provocative phrase about this, which he used to say to his church. He said, "We don't need a vision for this church. We need a dream for this city." That's quite confronting. But it's very, very kingdom-minded because it's saying that actually all of us have a faith in order to go out and make a kingdom difference wherever we are. Yes, we gather on Sundays to worship God, to give glory to him, to be built up in community here together. But during the week, we are to be a scattered community. We're in different places, in our workplaces, on the school gates, in our homes, going to the unemployment centre. We're in many, many different places. And the question is, are we going to bring the kingdom in those places? Are we going to seek the peace and prosperity of the city wherever we find ourselves? In Scripture, this tends to happen in two different ways. It involves Christians either going into places of poverty and injustice and seeking to bring blessing there, or it involves Christians being put in actually positions of power and influence. Think of Esther, think of Nehemiah, think of Daniel. It often happens in these two quite different ways. And some of us may be involved in moving through both of those worlds. And what Scripture tells us and what the tradition of the church tells us is that those are both utterly legitimate, favored and blessed areas of missional activity in God's eyes. He wants us to be ministering to the poor, to the broken, wherever we see injustice, but he also needs us in the corridors of power in order to be winsome presences there and, when necessary, to speak truth to power and to say, enough is enough, there is a God. So I'm wanting to just encourage you in the short time I have to be open to dreams that God wants to give you for this city. I believe there are 350 or 400 sets of dreams that God wants to release for this city. And if you have a dream already and you're seeking to implement it in this city, what can this passage tell you? What wisdom can it give you? Well, I think about five things. The first is you need to recognize that you're in it for the long haul. Jeremiah was talking to a group of people here who he said will be in this place for 70 years. And we know that things don't change overnight. You have to be a grafter. You have to be in for the long haul. Secondly, whatever dream or vision you have, and this can be difficult for us as Christians because we're idealists, you can't be a perfectionist. Otherwise, you will put down the dream and vision that God has given you when it starts to seem difficult. You have to accept imperfection, and again, that it's going to be a journey to bringing that dream or vision into practice. Thirdly, you need to see that vision. You need to see the end from the beginning. You need to visualize what this picture of shalom will look like on your school gates or in your community or in your workplace. You need to ask yourself, what is God's vision for my type of work? Education, media, business. What is the godly vision for that area of work? Is that what I'm experiencing or not? And where it's not, what can I do about it? How can I become the solution to the problem, or part of the solution to the problem? Fourthly, you have to have sticking power. You have to have perseverance. Think again about building, planting, cultivating. These aren't one-off activities. They take time. Some of them require maintenance and continual work. And then finally, you need resourcing. You need to come to church on Sunday in order to be filled with God's presence, in order to meet God, in order to be built up and encouraged by each other in community. I think these are some of the lessons that we can take from the experience of the exiles here. And just think of some of the ways that we already do this in this church. We have teams who go in and visit prisoners. We have our night shelter at the moment. We have the ministry of ACT. But we have other initiatives for all ages. Dave Smith, who came and talked to us at the church weekend away, talked about his church in Peterborough giving thousands of nappies away because there was a need for nappies in their city. What are the practical ways in which we could be more of a blessing to this city? What other ways? Well, Rachel's After Schools Club, Harry's Wheelhouse Initiative, helping to alleviate loneliness. Many, many different ways. But I just feel there are more. I feel God is saying, dream bigger for your city. Dream bigger for your city. It's a very winsome thing to do, to bless your city in that way. We had Tim Keller here this week. What a privilege that was, speaking to the students at the student mission. And he came and talked to a group of pastors down at the catacombs. And I was fortunate enough to be in a small group who had a brief conversation with him. And I said, what are you feeling about evangelism at the moment? And he said, it's really difficult because we're living in a culture now where to make truth claims about the gospel does not exercise quite the same traction as it did 10 or 15 years ago. It's not that it's impossible, but he said it's harder. It's not quite where people are coming from. And I said, where are people coming from? And he said, where they're coming from is that they want to be told a story of good news, And when they hear it, they want to believe it. But the question is, will they then believe it? So he said, in his experience, what you have to do is you have to tell people a story of good news, you have to make them long for it, and then you need to ask them to take that true step and to step into that story. I thought that was interesting. And again, it spoke to me about this passage, because the fact is that when we go out and we seek to bring shalom, without necessarily saying anything directly in order to proselytize anybody, people are blessed by it. And they begin to ask questions. They begin to ask Harry, why do you do this? Why do you come to the Philippines in your holidays and spend time running youth and children's camps? I want to just end by addressing the objection, which is a very fair objection, which would be, yes, but Mark, I haven't had a letter from God arrive on my breakfast table giving me his assurance about all of this. That letter has not come while I've been chewing my muesli. No, you've received something better. You've received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come at Pentecost on a mountaintop. He doesn't come in a rural backwater. He comes in the middle of a contested city. He comes in the middle of a city that is not at shalom with itself in any way. That's where he comes. And what happens? He releases apostolic preaching. He initiates a ministry of healing and signs and wonders. And he drives the apostles and the followers of Christ out of their rooms onto the streets in order to bless the city. Three things that he does, and one of those is profoundly about seeking the peace and prosperity of the city in a very material way, helping widows, etc. So we're given the Spirit. The Spirit releases dreams for our city. That's what I believe, and I believe he wants to do that today. So if the band would come up, why don't we stand, and why don't we pray that God's Holy Spirit would just come afresh on us. So many of you are doing brilliant work already to bring your faith lives and your working lives together. And you need strengthening today by the Spirit. But others of you would love to gain a vision or a dream for your community or where you work. And these things can happen in small ways. This doesn't have to be we're not expecting necessarily an earth-shattering vision, although some of you may receive very powerful visions that will influence in extraordinary ways. But for some of you, it might be simply God nudging you and saying, what would it be like if you took in something home-baked to your workplace once a week and began to change the culture and the atmosphere of that place? What are the simple things that any of us can do where God might want to nudge us this morning? So let's pray together. Father, thank you that despite the fact that the exiles in Babylon had every reason to give up, to hide with their tails between their legs, you came and you gave them a positive message about how they could be a blessing to this alien city. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that again and again you take us back to that vision you gave Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, where you say, I'm raising up a family who will go out and will bless the world. And so we pray, Lord, that as you came at Pentecost, that you would come by your Holy Spirit this morning and release fresh hope and fresh visions and dreams whereby we can become people of blessing. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us new creations, and now you call us to restore your broken image wherever it is broken in the creation around us. Fire up our imaginations, stir our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.